My reading is Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
I'm reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus.
Well, I don't know if you've ever returned a faulty Christmas tree. You probably haven't, because Christmas trees don't go faulty, do they? Except this one, which is what we bought 2 weeks ago in our house. The picture doesn't look as bad as it actually was. We bought it, got it home. You know, you split the net and it opens up and there's a huge branch sticking out one direction. Then it'd been hacked on the other direction. As you can see, the bottom, or you can't see now. Yes, the bottom is smaller than the middle, and it was a mess. Anyway, we took it back to Tesco, the first Christmas tree we've ever taken back in our lives. And it's a bit like that. Even the lady in Tesco was like, yeah, you should have brought this back. It's awful, isn't it? She was laughing. And my children said, Mum, will you take it back? Don't be a Karen. But if you don't know what that means, don't ask me afterwards. But it's like that with a lot of Christmas. There's a lot of brokenness and misshapenness around Christmas. High expectations. Christmas trees should look like this, like that. It should be big on the bottom, small at the top. And our Christmases, we feel, should be a certain way, with certain pleasures and certain joys going on through the Christmas season. And yet, so often, it isn't matched by the reality of how December turns out. Despite our best efforts to pause normal life at Christmas, just the reality sometimes strikes us. High expectations, not so great realities. People still are born, but people also still die. People have great times with family, and then at the same time we remember those we've loved and those we've lost. High expectations, but not always met. And our Christmas carols reflect that reality. O Little Town of Bethlehem, which we've just sung, refers to our world as a world of sin. O Holy Night says that our world has long lain in sin and error, pining. And even Joy to the World pleads No more let sins and sorrows grow. Our carols have a profound sense of the reality of the world in which we live. There's no pretense or cover-up. There's no pause button for December. We live in a world of great highs and equally great lows, with wonderful births but grief-stricken deaths. And yet those same carols also see a way forward for the world. They point to a saviour who enters our world in order to completely and graciously rid this world of evil, bring new life to each one of us, and form a new and lasting world where there is no more tears, and there's no more death or sorrow or sadness. And this really is the message of Christmas, and those carols reflect what the Bible tells us is real. That though there is great sin and evil in the world, there is a great Saviour who entered our world that first Christmas to transform us and renew his world. This is how the Bible puts it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in the account that we've just read from Matthew's Gospel, we read, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This Christmas, the Bible and the carols call us to face up to the reality of our world, not to ignore the evils, but to find hope elsewhere in the God who loved us and sent his son into our broken world. So what is this sin that the carols and the Bible speak of? Well, we often think of sin as something existing in dictators from history, or maybe machete-wielding gangs who roam the parks at night. But they are the sinners who Jesus came for. But, you know, the Bible tells us it's far broader than that. Two Bible verses help us to understand what sin is. One says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. My uncle bred and trained sheepdogs for many years. It takes a year or two to train a sheepdog to guide the sheep. Earlier this year, a trained border collie from Ceredigion sold for £27,000 because it takes a highly talented dog to keep the sheep in check, because built into the DNA of all sheep is the desire to go astray, to wander towards cliffs, towards bears and wolves and danger. They just love to go anywhere but where they're meant to do, and so we train these sheepdogs to keep them in. And the Bible tells us here that we are all like that, that we wander all over the world, ignoring the God who made us. God gives us these sheepdogs, the Ten Commandments, his law, and he says, I'll keep you in, I'll guide you the right way. And we say, I don't want to keep God's rules. I don't want to follow the sheepdogs. I want to go my own way. And we keep scattering everywhere and doing exactly opposite to what God tells us to do. It's like the little four-year-old boy I heard of recently who was helping his dad clean his workshop. And he says to his dad, what's this, Dad? His dad says, don't touch that. That's the petrol can. It's dangerous. He goes, what's this, Dad? His dad says, don't touch that. It's the saw. You'll get hurt. And on he went right throughout the workshop until the boy got tired and said, Daddy, everything you tell me not to do is just what I want to do. That's us, right? That's not just a children thing. That's a me thing. That's a you thing. We all like to go astray like sheep. And the Bible tells us here that it's not just children like that. It's not just sinners from history like that. Each one of us ignores God and scatters in every direction other than follow him. We are all like sheep, and every one of us has turned away. There's a second verse that fills in the details a little bit more. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with overindulgence in sensual pleasures and drunkenness and cares of this life. You say, okay, I get that. I see those things as wrong. I don't want to be out of control. I should be in control. But what do you make of Jesus saying that a sin is caring for the world? Just having the cares of the world weighing on your shoulders. Why does he include that in his list of sins? Because we all get caught up in the cares of life rather than trust ourselves into his hands. It's not just that wicked political leader of history that's a sinner. It's the one who cares for this world too much, who loves the creation more than the creator. It's the family caught up in running the children to every hobby club in Cardiff because that's what life is all about. It's the gardening obsessed man who can't think beyond his next geranium show. It's the teen whose mind is saturated with the next TikTok video. What can I learn off that? It's the sharply dressed businesswoman consumed with promotion. The cares of the world. And this is what sin is. This is why Christ came to save us. Sin in its simplest form is being caught up in the cares of the world, loving this creation more than its creator. Living for this world and not for the God who made us to live for him. Here is our sin. Here is our need. And it's something we none of us like to hear about. And yet, without understanding that I am the sinner, that we are the sinners, we can never know the full joy of Christmas. Because in the full joy of Christmas, if everybody else is a sinner, then Jesus didn't come for us. If I'm perfect and I don't need God, then there is no hope. There's no life, there's no heaven, there's no joy. There's no new creation for us unless we first grasp that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why did Jesus come? He came for sinners. He came to save us from the very thing that was destroying us. If you want your car fixed, you go to a mechanic. If you want your body fixed, you go to a doctor. If you want your boiler fixed, you go to a gas engineer. We like to go to people who have significant abilities in certain areas to meet our needs. Well, there is only one who is an expert in saving from sin. There is only one who can wash us clean, who can renew our lives, who can take us to be with himself in heaven forever. He is a specialist at this. It's the reason he came to earth. He came with the main purpose of dealing with the great problem of our sin. He was qualified because he was the God who made us in the beginning. He was the only one who could accomplish this because he's the powerful sovereign king of the universe. And only he could save us because he alone knew what to do and had the ability to do it. On Tuesday night, if you remember, we had great rains over here in Cardiff and Gibalva, down the end of the road in Gibalva Avenue. There's a big flood. And I was walking back from Tesco and I saw this. The road was really flooded. And I noticed that the drains were all blocked with leaves. So I got my umbrella and I started scraping out the gutters and got rid of the leaves. And then this big whirlpool started and it started draining away. It's not because I'm a good citizen. I just thought it was interesting to do. It's just like whirlpools, me. So it was this great whirlpool and suddenly it's all drained away and then the cars were going through without soaking me. Well, on the cross, Jesus, as he died, he was draining to the dregs that which was destroying his world. He's getting rid of it. All our cares for the world, all our worship of idols, all of the injustices we've done, he drained them all in himself. He took all my sin in his own body on the tree. All the justice I deserved because of turning away from God, he took it all when he died upon a cross. That's why Jesus came. He came to die in our place. He came to drain away the anger and the justice that you and I deserved for rebelling against our Creator. He who had never sinned, became sin for us. Through his perfection, we are cleansed. Through his death, we live. Through his suffering, we are healed. Through his rejection, we are restored to be the people God made us to be. In fact, his work was to be so important that Mary gave him the name Jesus, which means deliverer, rescuer, savior. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is unique in that only he can wash us clean. Only he can forgive us. Only he can bring us to new life, new birth. Only he can take us to be with God forever. And so God urges you this evening, will you turn from seeking this world and all its hopes and its dreams, which let us down so often? And will you turn to this one who loved you so deeply that he left heaven to come into a world that rejected him, to wash you clean and to die your death? Because in that moment, when you turn and trust him, you will be personally delivered by God from all that is destroying you. You'll be rescued, forgiven, and restored to God. Will you do that? The Bible promises you that if you confess your sins, God is faithful. God is just. And he will forgive you all your sins, all the ones you've hidden from your own family and friends, all the ones that others know about, all the past, all the present, all the future sins that you may commit in the future, all the great ones, all the small ones, all of them. If you confess them to God, he will forgive you entirely. And he'll wipe the slate clean. Don't leave tonight without being honest with God about who you are, about what you've done, of your own sinfulness and of your own deep need of his goodness and grace. He stands with arms open like he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, but he's ready to forgive, ready to receive, ready to welcome you in to his family. This is what we hear as we welcome our grown-up singing group, and they're going to sing us a song that reminds us that it doesn't matter how unfaithful we've been to God or how far away we are from knowing him or loving him, God at Christmas welcomes us all in. So the group is going to come and sing, "O Come All You Unfaithful." And that is me, and that is each one of us.